And like Pastor Aaron mentioned last week, we're in the Olivet Discourse, which is, quite frankly, deep territory for doctrine and scripture and stuff. So we do understand that. We're trying to make prophecy simple, but that's not easy, okay? And so this is the Olivet Discourse, part 3 this morning. And my wife thought I should title this message, Ready or Not, Here I Come. Because we're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. But I decided on a different title, just 6 words. Do know, don't know, oh no. Because that's really the breakdown of this text. There are some things we do know. We do know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? We do know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that if you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. These are things that are rock solid. We know. But there are some things we just don't know. Okay? What happened to the Garden of Eden? Don't know. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Don't know. I mean, we got theories. We got thoughts. I always have ideas and thoughts. Some of them are better than others, but there are things we just don't know. I don't know what the 7 thunders thundered in the book of Revelation, and nobody else does either. But if you check out YouTube, I'm sure there's somebody that'll tell you or try to tell you. So really, there are things we just don't know. We don't know the exact day and hour that Jesus is coming to rapture the church, although like Pastor Aaron has mentioned in the last couple of messages in the Olivet Discourse, there are many that have told us that they know, and they've created quite a stir among Christians, quite a controversy in the society and families and lives of people. And what that's caused is it's caused some people to just give up hope of the promise of Jesus coming here back for you and I to take us to heaven as his perfect bride. And I hope you haven't given up, but there are some that have. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So I want to ask you today, how does the promise of Christ coming again to snatch you away into eternity, how does that make you feel? Because it conjures up different emotions in different people. Some people are excited. Some people are like, I'm confused. I don't really get all this. I'm nervous. Some people are perplexed. Some people are indifferent. And others are ready and waiting. What about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this wonderful subject of your glorious coming, your returning for us, and Lord, your coming to set up your kingdom, to judge the living and the dead. Lord, you're coming to show yourself in power and glory. Lord, as we explore these things, we also are going to look at eternal judgment and the reality of heaven and hell this morning. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would confront us in those areas that you want to speak to our lives and challenge us. But also, Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort to us, because these doctrines, these truths, these promises that you have given have been given to us to comfort our hearts in the days that we live, when all the world is a conundrum to us, when we live in trying and difficult times. Lord, you've come and spoken comfort to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with what we do know. What we do know. We're going to begin in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. We do know that Jesus' return to earth, he's coming at his second coming, and when he comes, it's going to be with power and great glory. He's going to gather the faithful upon the earth, and he is going to establish his kingdom. We know these things. It says this in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Let's just pause for a minute there. What days? The days that Pastor Aaron talked about in the previous verses that Jesus has spoken right before we enter into this whole sermon on, not Sermon on the Mount, but the sermon, well, it is Sermon on the Mount, kind of. It was on the Mount, and it is another little sermon he gave. So we're kind of breaking into his thoughts, and he says, immediately after the tribulation of these days, he's talking about the last 7 years of planet Earth, okay? The stage is now set. He says, okay, immediately after all the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, this is what's going to happen. So I want you to close your eyes as I read these next verses and imagine, try to imagine this. It's really beyond our ability to fully grasp. Jesus says this, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So let me ask you a question. Does this sound like a sign that anybody on the planet will miss? Will anybody on the planet miss this? Will anybody say, gee, I missed that one? No, not anybody's going to miss it. So what Jesus is talking about here, what he's warning, is different than the rapture of the church. You see, he's talking about his second coming, when he's coming back that second time to judge the whole earth, the living and the dead, and establish his kingdom. Notice at the end of verse 30, it ends with these words. All are going to see this. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Imagine that. He's coming. So first the stage is set. Boom, lights out. It's total darkness. Everything is dark. And then way off in the heavens, the power and the glory of God begins to radiate and shine. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And that great glory that Jesus is coming with, that's the Shekinah glory of God. That's the very glory of God's presence. The great glory, the light of God's Shekinah glory is coming, and it's preceding the light of the world, who's going to be coming on a white horse. And you and I will be on horses following after him. What a day of rejoicing that will be. So after the seven-year tribulation and just preceding the second coming of Christ, we're told there's going to be a blackout on the planet. No light from the sun, the moon, or the stars. The Gospel of Luke shares with us a little bit more about this in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 6. He says this, Jesus' words here, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nation. Yeah, it's going to cause distress, I would say. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So he adds a whole lot of more of the cataclysmic events of the earth that are going to be taking place here. And then he talks about what's happening in the hearts of men and women. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So both physical and non-physical things about our world, everything visible and invisible, will be shaken to the very core. Wow. And then after this time, the second coming of Christ, those saints that stayed faithful to the Lord, that resisted the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and they are still alive at his coming, those are we call tribulation saints. So those saints that have made it through the seven-year tribulation period, they're going to be regathered. Jesus is going to gather his people back from the four corners of the earth. It says in verse 31, then he, meaning the Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Jesus is going to send his angels to gather all of the Jewish believers, particularly Jewish, because there is going to be a huge Jewish revival during those last seven-year tribulation period, where the Jews largely have not come to faith in Messiah, in Jesus. But during those last 7 years, those times of Jacob's trouble, that's when Jesus shows himself to his brethren, the Jewish people, and they are going to be coming to the Lord and believing in the Lord their God. And they will say, as we talked about just a few weeks ago in the text Pastor Aaron taught, when Jesus says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, meaning you will receive me as Messiah before I come at my second coming. Isaiah prophesies about this event in Isaiah 11:12. He says, he, meaning God, will set up a banner for nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So what Jesus is talking about is something that was prophesied centuries before by the prophets as well. So this gathering will occur, this second coming of Christ, this gathering is going to occur at the end of the Great Tribulation period, and those that overcome the Antichrist, overcome the beast, they refuse the mark, and they have to live through this tribulation period because they missed out on the rapture. They weren't believers. They weren't part of the church when the church was raptured up. So they proceed into this seven-year tribulation period, and they remain faithful to the Lord. They become Christians then. They become believers during this time. And they're not part of the church, but they're tribulation saints. They're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come to faith in Messiah. And like I said, largely that will be a lot of Jewish people. That's when Jesus is going to say, in the next verses, in the next chapter, he's going to say, come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. Because Jesus is going to then establish his thousand-year millennial kingdom on the earth. Now, I know I'm talking about a lot of prophetic stuff in a little bit of time. So be patient. Matthew 25:21, in next chapter, we'll be teaching this in a few weeks. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into what? The joy of the Lord, the millennial kingdom. These are things we know. Okay, these are not like, well, I wonder if that's going to happen. No, these are things we know. You can take this to the bank. This all will happen. So that brings us to our next point, things we don't know. Because there are things we just don't know. And Jesus tells us right here, he continues on, and he says there are things we don't know. Now I'm going to skip verses 32 and 35, because Pastor Aaron had the privilege of teaching on those last week, you might remember. So we're jumping over those verses, and we're going to begin here in verse 36, and we're going to talk about this time that the Apostle Paul talks about, of this time of you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's called the rapture of the church. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So only the Father knows when Jesus is going to return to earth for his bride, his church, the believers, you and I. And this is reiterated in Scripture over and over again. I picked out three verses just to share with you quickly this morning. Mark 13:33, take heed, Jesus says, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. Revelation 3:3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, therefore. If you do not watch, I will come as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Revelation 16:15, Jesus again says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He's coming at a time when we don't know. It's not going to be like his second coming when all the stars and the lights of heaven go out and there's the glory of God coming. It's like, okay, we know this is the day. No, this is the hour. No, that's not the rapture of the church. That's coming, boom, in a time when you may least expect it. I wonder if Jesus knows now when that time is. It's an interesting thought to think about. Does Jesus know right now when that day and hour is? And it's really not clear. I put a lot of thought to this. It's not clear, but it's difficult for us to comprehend, because how can the second person of the Trinity not know something? How can he not know something? But when Jesus was a human on earth, he surrendered his deity. He surrendered a lot of things and gave them up, Philippians 2, to become human like you and I, remember? He limited himself in his humility. He was not all-powerful, all-knowing, or omniscient. What do I mean? He got hungry, didn't he? He got tired, and there were times when he slept. He walked by foot. He wasn't omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at all times. He had to walk by foot. He was limited in his humanity. And there was even times when he said, who touched me? You see, he limited himself in his humanity, in his role as the Son of God. In chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, it's interesting because we still see Jesus in a position of subject to the Father, the Lamb, who sits where? On the right hand of the Father. He's still in a position subject to the Father, although he's equal to God and he's deity. We understand that. So I don't know if he really knows the time of the return that he's coming for his bride. We don't know that. We couldn't say for sure. It's an interesting thought. Has anybody seen the DVD movie Before the Wrath? Before the Wrath. Okay. Some of you have. And it's an interesting concept. And they go through and talk about the Jewish wedding feast and the allegories of that to biblical theology here of what we're talking about. And in the ancient Jewish wedding, people on the video, they put out that only the father of the Hebrew groom knew the day and the hour, the time that the groom was going to go get his bride. And the groom himself didn't even know. It was the father of the groom that would then tell the groom, now is the time to go get your bride. Interesting thought. If that's true, it could be that even Jesus may not even know the time. So think about this. This is why I come to this point. How dare any person say they know the day or the hour when even Jesus may not even know? Wow. Because like I said, we don't know. But we do know that there are clues to look for. Jesus says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus gives us some clues to look for, some clues that we're going to know that, man, the world is just ripe for the rapture of the church, that it's getting close to the time when Jesus is going to come and snatch us away. What are we to look for? He says, the days of Noah. So What were the days of Noah like? And I'm going to just bring up four parallels that I can see from Genesis chapter 6 about the days of Noah and how I see them paralleling the days and the times in which you and I are living right now today. In Genesis 6:1, we're told that in Noah's days, there was a population explosion. And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to men. Well, today, the world is populated more than it's ever been in all of its history. I mean, there's been a population explosion, hasn't there? Secondly, in Noah's days, it was filled with strange sexual practices that abounded. Yeah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days also and afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children of them. And they were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Strange and bizarre sexual practices. But it even gets worse, because in Noah's days, the imagination of men's minds and hearts were evil continually. That's what it says in verse 5. Next, it goes on in Genesis 6. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the fourth parallel that I see is in Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. How many of you think that we might be living in days like the days of Noah? Yeah. Sounds really similar to our world today, doesn't it? But what's interesting, as evil as all that's going on, what's taking place simultaneously, just like the days of Noah? Look at verse 38. He says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the party was over, wasn't it? So it's very interesting, because what he's telling us, Jesus is saying, is that people were also doing, even though it was so wicked and corrupt and evil on the earth, people were doing very normal things. Business was still proceeding along as usual. The wicked were caught unaware of the coming judgment until the day that Noah entered the ark. And it's the same today. The wicked are going to be completely caught off guard of the judgment to come, until the day that Jesus comes and takes his church off this planet. And then all hell will literally be breaking loose on planet Earth. Verse 39, Jesus says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then notice what he says in verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, he says, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So I believe it will be similar in the leading up to the rapture of the church. But when the church has been taken away, some will still here be left on the planet, and they're going to wake up to the gospel of Christ. They're going to wake up and start to remember some of the things that we have shared with them. They're going to start looking at some of the literature on the internet and books that have been left and the Bible itself, and they're going to say, oh my gosh, I should have paid attention. It's going to be too late for them in the sense that they're still going to enter into that 7-year great tribulation. It's going to be a very difficult time on planet Earth. It's going to be agonizingly difficult, and it will lead to death to many. But at least they will come to faith in Christ, many of them, and they will have eternal life. But they are going to suffer through that wrath of God that he is pouring out of the earth on those 7 last years. And I want you to understand another thing that these verses that Jesus is talking about here is that everyone is personally responsible. That means if you're here today with someone and they're sitting next to you perhaps, you can't get to heaven on their faith. Okay, you can't be good enough before God on the faith of another person. You need your own righteousness that only comes by your personal faith in Jesus Christ. So it's personal. Two men, or two people, let's say, one taken, one left. Two people, one's rescued and removed to a safe place from judgment, says, and one's left to their own wickedness and punishment. Two people, he says, one believes, one rejects. And Jesus singles out people. He's a very personal God. He's great in the sense that he's above all, but he's also very imminent and very personal in our lives. He's looking at us as individuals, and he says, one will be taken, the other left. Wow. How many of you really believe that we are getting close to the time of the end? How many of you believe that? You look around, and you go, I don't know how much longer this world can last. I think we kind of all believe that, don't we? I want to encourage you, and this is an area that I feel really pressed on, is that if we truly believe that, and I'm not talking about just us, I'm talking about Christians as a whole, because as we talk in with people, with other churches and stuff, and I think we hear a lot of people saying, wow, it's we're coming close to the end. And my thought is are we living any differently in light of that? How is that affecting? Do we really believe it? I mean, it's easy to say that, but do we really believe it? Because is it really affecting and changing the way we live? Because it should. We should be living our life differently if we truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, very soon. That's what 1 John 3 says. He who has this hope in himself purifies himself. Yeah. We should be putting our money also where our heart is. So I want to talk about prayer, and I want to talk about our money. Because think about it. Money, it's all going to burn. We can't take it with us. When Jesus comes back for you, your wallet's not going with you. Your bank account's not going with you. Guess what? You don't even need it. You won't need it. Yeah. So I am literally puzzled that there are some Bible-believing Christians that have difficulty giving to the Lord's work, but they believe Jesus is coming really soon. Do you know, think about this, the only thing that you can bring from this planet to heaven, there's only one thing that you can bring with you from here to there. People. People, that's the only thing that you can bring from this planet there. That's it. Everything else is burning up here. Do you know what Jesus is coming all the way back from heaven to this planet for? Saved people. That's why he's coming. He's coming for his church, for saved people. We are the treasure in the field. He wants his treasure. Now, with that in mind, I want to submit to you that there's nothing more important. If that's true, and I believe what I've just shared with you is true, if it's true that the only eternal thing we can take from this planet to heaven with us as people. And what Jesus is coming back for is saved people. If that's true, then there's nothing more important in life than the Church of Jesus Christ and bringing the gospel to the lost. Those are the two primary, most important things in this life, aren't there? So can I just take a minute and challenge you and bring you into a joy that I've been able to experience, Lori and I, for the last 3 decades, okay? So I've been a Christian for 46 years. And just a couple months after I became a Christian, I was introduced to the idea of tithing. And it's like, oh, God wants 10% of my income. No problem. That's fine. Okay, so I've been a tither my Christian life. But I'll tell you, even though I was committed to giving to the Lord from my income, I found a renewed joy about 30 years ago when I was challenged with this. Give 1% above your normal giving to missions, to reaching the lost, to touching lives that don't know Jesus. And that giving beyond my regular giving has just brought an amazing joy in my life. And I've come to that about 30 years ago. So what I'm wanting to challenge you today is to consider increasing your giving, not to the church, but to the missions that we support as a church that's going to just go out. Because every dollar that comes in to the missions fund and designated to missions, that dollar goes out, okay? Every dollar. And here's the thing. You give a dollar to the, I don't know, the American Cancer Society. Great thing to give to. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes 50% of your dollar goes to fundraising and administration, and 50% only goes to your cause. When you give to CCFR missions, 100% goes to the cause. 100% goes right to the mission field. It's amazing. And you know, in the end, our money, our toys, our things, our houses, they're all going to burn up. So I want to encourage you on your giving, but I also want to encourage you on prayer. We have in the foyer, just or the lobby right behind that wall, we have these prayer cards, okay? This is something Lori and I have just started doing. We have taken one for each ministry that's represented there. There's 9 ministries represented. We are supporting 17 ministries in missions in this church. So this is only about half. We're still getting these out to you because it takes a lot of time to develop these. So anyway, but we take these and we got them on our kitchen table. And at dinner or mealtime, who are we going to pray for this time? And we just pray for one of our missionaries while we're praying for our meal, because we're going to pray for our meal anyway. So I would encourage you to take these and use them and be praying for people. And our missionaries, they need our prayers. So they don't just need our money, believe me. They need our prayers. But I want to introduce you to the amazing things that happen when you give to CCFR missions. Here's what happens when you give a dollar, just a dollar, to CCFR missions. You touch lives. Jonathan and Juan Domingo, they're planting churches and raising up Bible colleges and Bible students all over Mexico. We're talking almost 100 churches are under their covering in the country of Mexico. Wow, $1 just affected thousands of people in Mexico. Pastor Roberto Nino and his wife, they've pastored several churches for decades in Mexico. They feed the poor, widows. They visit prisoners in Ensenada, Mexico. They're celebrating 25 years recently in their church building, their existing one, out ministering to the poor in Mexico, the migrant workers. Dave Day of Growers First is helping people in Honduras create sustainable existence while introducing them to Jesus Christ. Wow, look what I can do with a dollar going to missions. Child Evangelism Fellowship, it's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our Orange County public schools, to the fairs like the Orange County Fair, Tustin Tiller Days, all those fairs. They're bringing the gospel to people right here in our community. Hope for Kids International, they're bringing Jesus to children and families in the Philippines. They also feed the poor. They go to the prisons. They're preaching the gospel in the prisons. And they're ministering the gospel of Jesus to whole families that are coming to Christ. CBR, this is an organization that goes to our college campuses all around these kind of states, California, Arizona, Nevada. They go on the campus and they literally confront the college culture with ethics and the truth about abortion and the unborn. Wow. And then Campus Crusade for Christ, that's another one. The Jesus Film Ministry. They go to the uttermost parts of the world and they are sharing the gospel of Jesus with people that have never heard the gospel. Many of these people have never even seen a video or a movie. They put up a sheet and they bring generators and they bring a video projector and they show the Jesus film to these people. They're introduced for the first time to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? With just a little bit of money. How about pastoral training of Asia? They train pastors and churches in Southeast Asia and countries like Thailand, Vietnam, Myanmar, and the Philippines. For Zion's sake, this is a ministry that is ministering to people that are coming back to Israel. These are migrant Jews that have no homeland. They're coming to Israel today. This is happening today. They come with a suitcase. And it's usually a little one, not like we bring on our luxury cruise vacations. They come with a suitcase in their hand. That's all they have when they get off the plane. And they're in a whole new country, Israel. They're Jews. Some of these Jews are hearing about Jesus for the very first time, about their Messiah. And some of them actually have the tattoos from the Holocaust, Nazi concentration camps. But your dollar is going to share the gospel to these people that are coming back, just as Jesus promised, back to their homeland. Saving Grace Missions. This is Pastor Drone. He is pastoring a church in India and sharing God and leading people to Christ in India. Transforming Lives Ministry. This is Pastor Brian Wood, and he's in Mozambique and other parts of Asia. And this ministry, right now, they are feeding and housing and helping thousands of people that have fled because ISIS has come into Mozambique. I know you don't hear it on the news, but they are there and they are slaughtering people by the hundreds. Brian and Indra Helmbrook, they are working with YWAM to bring Christ to the nations. Gazi and Amanda Nino, they're working to share the gospel with prostitutes right below our border in Tijuana, Mexico. And they're taking the children of those prostitutes and they bring them into this kind of this daycare center that they have. And they're giving them a safe place. They're feeding them. They're encouraging them and sharing the gospel with these children. They're taking the gospel back home to their parents. Savia and JP, they're bringing the gospel to people in Switzerland and through YWAM. Then there's Kathy's House. What amazing ministry. They are helping women and children and families in distress that have been beaten and they've been abused, and they have a safe place here in our community, and they're also rescuing women from sex trafficking. Then we have Angela Simon. She's over in Japan sharing the gospel to Buddhist family. Those Buddhists have never heard about Jesus, many of them, and she is sharing Jesus in one of the most difficult nations to share Christ. And then, of course, we also have a couple of Compassion Children that we support as well. That's what your $10 just went to support through CCFR missions. You get a lot of bang for your buck. That's 2 gallons of gas. Can you do that in a month? I'm telling you, it makes a difference. We have an opportunity to change lives for all eternity, and you and I will meet people in heaven that they're going to come up to us and say, wow, my life was changed. My family was changed because I met Jesus, because you cared enough to send others that came to me when you couldn't come, but you sent them. You prayed for them. You prayed for me. Wow, what an opportunity. So let me tell you what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Here's what happens when I encourage people to give. They say, oh, Pastor Steve, you're right. We should be giving more to missions. So here's my tithe, whatever that happens to be. Let's say it's $100 a month or a week, whatever. And you say, well, here's my tithe. And I really feel compelled to give to missions. That's a good idea. I'm going to take some of my tithe, And I'm going to give that to missions, and I'll give this to the church. I feel so much better now. I don't know why you would feel any better, because all you've done is taken from God here and just divided it. What I'm asking you to do, okay, is I'm asking you to take your tithe, your regular giving, whatever that is, I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. Take and add to it something, just something that's sacrificial. And here's why I'm asking you to do it, and I'm challenging you, is because that adding to, that little adding to, whatever it is, $1, $10, it doesn't matter, you're going to find so much joy there. It's just going to bring so much joy. Because New Testament giving, Jesus says we're to give generously, joyfully, and sacrificially. And when we do that, we are entering into just a new joy with God. So I'm encouraging you to stretch your faith in giving, and God will bless you back good measure. Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to reach the lost? That brings us to our third point. Oh, no. Oh, no, there is judgment coming. As we see here in these last verses in our scripture, verses 43 through 51. When we consider the judgment of God, our hearts just cry out, oh, no, God. No, we don't want our families, our friends, the lost to go to eternity without you. But Jesus says, know this, that if the master of the house had known when the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is that faithful and wise servant who the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day he is not looking for him, and in an hour he's not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus talks about two different servants, a good and faithful servant and a wicked and evil servant. The good and faithful servant is one who believes Jesus. He believes his word. He takes him on his word. He actually believes what Jesus said. That's the good and the faithful servant. And he puts it in his heart and he pursues doing good and not evil. Why? Because he knows his time is short and his master is coming. And the most important thing is to do the things that please the master and delight his heart. Here's the thing, though. Did you notice the evil servant also believes that the master is coming? Did you see that? It's easy to miss. The evil servant, he also believes the master's coming. He just thinks, I've got time. He's delayed his coming. I can live loose. I don't really have to be obedient. I can live the way I want. And he starts following after the evil desires of his own hearts and lawlessness. When Christ returns, Jesus says, the truth will be revealed. Pretenders are going to be made known, and judgment is going to be sure and certain. Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. You only have one life to live for Jesus. That's it. That's all we have is one life to live for Jesus. Let's make that life count. Hebrews 9:27 says this. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that is the judgment. Jesus promises us a glorious future. He promises us a kingdom. He's going to come and rapture us and bring us up to himself and save us from the wrath that is coming on the earth. He's going to give us positions of authority and great rewards forever and eternity. He promises to honor us. But these passages that Jesus shares with us, they confront us Do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe it? If so, how is that impacting the way we live our lives? Does it change us? How does believing that there is a heavenly reward for being faithful to the Lord, for putting God first in this life, how is that really changing the way we live? Living in the light of his soon return should do something to us and in us. It should cause us to be praying more fervently, to be gathering together regularly like we're doing, to be giving sacrificially, to be sharing Christ zealously, to be serving Jesus faithfully, and to be loving God fully. If we really believe he's coming, you know, our nation is divided in so many ways, aren't we? We're seeing divisions in our nation and it's breaking our heart. But there is a division that's the greatest division, and it's on all of the planet. There's a division between those that are saved, those that believe and know God and have received him, and those that don't. That's the greatest division. And Jesus says, you can't be neutral at my coming. There's no neutral. There's no middle ground. You're either for me or against me. And the clock is ticking, and believers are going to be snatched away. Are you ready? Are you ready to go in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Prophecy teacher Jan Merkel shared an email that she had gotten from a gal named Sandy, a supporter of hers, way back in 2015. And this email, Sandy kind of just put the reality of the rapture and all the things that we've talked about today in kind of layman's terms. Can I just read that for you as we close? She titles this, Taking a Trip. So this is the return of Jesus kind of in modern language. Taking a trip. She says, I'm taking a trip to a foreign country. A country I've never seen before. This will be much different than previous trips. I won't need to pack any glasses, no medication. My passport has been purchased and authorized with a great price. The tour guides on the flight will be courteous and swift. And I will pass through security with a breeze. I guess this is a round trip, and there will be a layover celebration before I'll be returning. And I'll be returning with an enormous tour group, made up of many horse-riding folks. Still, there's room on this flight, and I hope you'll be coming. But you need to hurry, as standby is filling up fast. The red eye, too. Time is running out. Be ready to depart in an instant. Keep watch on the overhead screen, because you do not know what time or what gate we will be departing from. A new name will be given to me in this new country, so my name tag may change, but you will still be able to recognize me from my beaming smile. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. Would you stand with me? And I want to close today, not necessarily with a prayer that I'm praying, But I want to quote to you a portion of scripture that the Apostle Paul speaks over the Philippian church, and I want to just pray these words and speak them over your lives. And so you may want to bow your heads and close your eyes and just let these words of the Apostle Paul just focus our hearts and our lives this week in light of these truths we've learned. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.